If you'll return your Bible to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We're looking at verses, beginning with verses 35 through 36. The title message this morning is, what are we watching? What are we watching? Matthew chapter 27, verse 35 through 36. As you get turned there, please stand as we honor God's word as we read this together. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 35. The Bible says, and they crucified him. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. I would just mention there that that's just such a sharp statement when it says, and they crucified him. And he goes on and gives this description. That means that they've completely stripped him naked. They took his clothes away. You've heard people say, well, the only thing I have left is a shirt on my back. That's gone. They even took his clothes away from him. As a final act of humiliation, as they nail him to the cross. The conclusion of that, it says in verse 36, and sitting down, they watched him there. And sitting down, they watched him there. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, once again, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. As terrible as what we're reading about, as terrible as this is, God, I pray we can feel it. I pray, God, that not only can we hear the words, God, help us to use our imagination and our mind's eyes as we consider what we're reading this morning. As we enter into this week, this Easter week, God, we know we're so looking forward to Easter, to celebrating the resurrection, but between here and there, we have Good Friday. And God, we commemorate it, we celebrate what was accomplished. But God, it is a dark day to remember. It is actually the darkest day. And we're reading about it right now. We're reading about what happened on that Friday. God, I don't care if we've been a Christian for years or decades. I pray that we would hear this with fresh ears and with a fresh heart. To understand what we're reading, what was happening, there is nothing more powerful and significant than this. There is nothing. As we think about what Christ did for us, what you did for us, Father, we thank you for this time together, God, and it's only because of the cross, only because of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we're here this morning, and we mean that on every level. He is the only reason we're here. He's our Creator. He's our sustainer. He is our Savior. He is our life. He is our eternal life. God, I pray that we can receive what you have for us this morning, that God, you would challenge us with your word to consider what we're reading this morning. I thank you for this church. God, I pray your blessing upon this church, upon every person in this room this morning. I pray that we could have an experience with you this morning, that God would transform us and change us in how we look at you and how we look at this world. God, I expect no less this morning than for that to happen. We thank you for this time. Whatever the need is this morning, God, if someone needs to be saved, I pray that they're saved this morning. To come to know you as their Savior. You're the Savior of the world, but maybe you're not their Savior. God, I pray you could become their Savior this morning if they're not saved. But whatever the need is, God, we pray that you would work that out in our minds and our hearts during this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. As I think about the title of this message and what we've just read, you know, what I'm picturing in my mind is, you know, we've probably all walked into a living room before. We've sat down with other people, maybe the TV's on, and we sat down, maybe it's on a commercial, and we sit down with a group of people and you ask the question, say, what are we watching? What are we watching? Now, though this scene and this atmosphere that we're reading is drastically different from that, I want to do something similar this morning. I want to sit down and ask the question, what are we watching? There's something to me, as I can remember reading through this passage of Scripture, this was the Scripture, this morning when I woke up, I was thinking about this, and this Scripture came to mind because it really struck me. It was so vivid that it says that they sat down and watched him. They sat there. How long was Jesus hanging on the cross? Do you know? How long did he hang there? They hung him there at 9 a.m. How long did he hang there before he died? You should know this. 6 hours. He hung there till 3 p.m. This wasn't quick. You see, Easter plays, he's hung, there's a few moments past, a song is sung, you know, and then he gives up the ghost and he dies. 6 hours. At noon, the lights went out. And the lights went out. I preached entire messages on that. Mark said the sun was darkened. You can't make that up. Not within the first century. People are going to remember if in the middle of the month the sun goes out, and they did remember it, and it did happen at noon. God turned out the lights. Because what's happening on this cross is bigger than the sun. It's bigger than the orbiting of the earth. It's bigger than the turning of this earth. It's bigger than all of that. It's why all of that, that's the stage upon which this was going to play. That's just, the sun's just part of the stage of the, where this play is going to be played out. This drama. He hung there for 6 hours, and there's something in my mind that's so disturbing. And man, this says something about us. I have a good friend of mine that he's coming to me before about seeing these old photographs from back in the early 20th century, and you would see a lynching. And what's so disturbing about this, where a black man was lynched, but what's so disturbing is in this picture, you have all these people standing around in the picture just looking at the camera. Children just looking at the camera. That's what's so, there's something eerie and disturbing about that. Same thing's happening here. They sat down to watch the show. They've been waiting for this for like 3 years. They've been waiting for this. They've been plotting for this. They've been trying to pull this off, and finally they succeeded, and there he is on the cross. We got him. And now they're going to sit down and enjoy the show for 6 hours. Like I said, God kills the lights 3 hours into it and says, you're done watching, because there's something else going on here far beyond their little pea brain minds, far beyond what they can understand. They have no clue what's happening. When I sit down and ask, what are we watching? They can't answer it because they're too ignorant to answer it. They don't know what they're watching. But they sat down to watch him. This was a public event. You don't make this up. This was on the highway into the city for a reason. If we ask this question, what are we watching? The answers are almost endless. A criminal executed. A blasphemer punished. That's why I can imagine the ones who had talked about that they sat down to watch him. That's what they would say. The blasphemer got what he deserved. The criminal who claimed to be a king, he was trying to stir up a revolution. Well, that's what you get when you revolt against Rome. That's what you get. This is a warning. We see an executed criminal. We see a blasphemer punished. We see a display of Roman power. We see a display of the authority of the Jewish leaders. Just so everybody knows, we're in charge here, not him. You embarrass us, this is what you get. Anybody else want to embarrass us? Make no mistake, this is the same world we live in today. What are we watching? A warning. This is what happens if you cross Rome. This is what happens if you cross the Jewish leaders. That's why it was such a public spectacle. This was a billboard on I-40. To let people know, when you come in Jerusalem, that's fine. Come and enjoy your Passover. Come enjoy your holy days. But you better not cause any trouble, because this will happen to you. This is a vivid reminder. As you go into the city, there's hundreds of thousands of you here. You think you can overthrow the Roman Roman soldiers that are stationed here? You better not try it. You get this. It's a warning. What else are we watching here? We're watching his son. His mom's right there. We're seeing a brother. We're preaching through the book of James on Sunday night. He had brothers. He had sisters. We're looking at a betrayed friend, a failed Messiah, one who lost his popularity. They were praising him a week earlier. That's what we commemorate today is Palm Sunday. They were laying down palm branches. They were saying, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna. Glory to God in the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. But he lost his popularity like that. They turned on him. When I say he was betrayed, not just by Judas. He was betrayed by everybody. We're looking at injustice. We're looking at brutality, cruelty, sin. We're witnessing a murder. This was murder. It's the taking of innocent life. If there's ever been a murder, this was a murder. They are witnessing a murder. It gets even deeper than that. About 10 million people would say you're watching the crucifixion of Michael the angel. Another 400 million would say this is all an illusion. Another billion would say that's Judas on the cross. That's what Islam says. They say that God supernaturally switched the bodies and Judas was crucified instead of Jesus. A billion people believe that. It's an illusion. That's Buddhism. 400 million people believe that. That was Michael, the archangel, being crucified. That's Jehovah's Witnesses. 10 million people believe that. What are we watching? We're all sitting around watching. What are we going to watch for the next 6 hours? Now, some of these answers are true. That is what's happening. A murder is taking place. Some of these answers are absurd. No, that's not Judas. No, it's not Michael. No, this is not an illusion. This is really happening. Those are absurd answers. He's not a blasphemer. You see, he made himself equal with God, and that was seen as blasphemy because they thought, the whole thing that drives every bit of that is, they said, it's blasphemy based upon this assumption that what he said was false, but he told the truth. He told the truth. It's interesting to me that as they're interrogating him, he doesn't say anything. But at some point in the interrogation, the high priest invokes the name of God and says, in the name of God, tell us who you are. And that's when Jesus opens his mouth, because now I'm going to have to tell you the truth. You have said it, and you shall see the Son of Man coming in power and glory and great glory. He quotes Daniel chapter 7 and says, that's me. You want to know the truth? That's the truth. He tears his robe and says, blasphemy. We need no other witnesses. And they're going to execute him because he blasphemed. No, he told the truth. Because he really is God. He couldn't say, if he said otherwise, he would have lied. He can't lie. That's what's happening here. What are we witnessing? What are we watching? How do you summarize? Again, there's so many answers. You could just give answer after answer. There's just layers upon layers upon layers of meaning and significance of things that are happening here. But what's the best answer we could give? What's the best description we could give? This is what I would say this morning. We are witnessing the love of God. That's the love of God. What? That's the strangest answer of all of them. We are witnessing the love of God, the love of Christ. And it's personal. It comes right. I think about Ephesians 5:25 that says to me, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's what's happening. This is what it looks like for Jesus to give himself. What more could he give? He's given himself for the church. This had to happen for you to be here this morning. It's important that you're here this morning. There is no church unless this happens. The church is being purchased. We are witnessing the love of God, the love of Christ. This is what it looks like when the good shepherd lays down his staff and lays down his life for the sheep. It's so literal. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "You have me, you have the shepherd, let them go. Let the sheep go, you have me." And they did. This is the love of Christ. The good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep just as he said that he would. He's doing this out of love for the Father. Jesus has prayed, "Father, glorify yourself." The night before he goes to the cross, he says, "Glorify yourself." He's doing this out of love for the Father and out of love for the world. You know what we're witnessing? The love of the Father. And you know it. This is what John 3:16 looks like. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Amen. This is God giving his Son. That he gave his only begotten Son. He loved the world. This messed up, screwed up world. He loved the world. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In that same context, in that same conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, he said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." He references the cross. He said, as the serpent in the wilderness, going back 1,400 years, back to the time of Moses, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. "And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." What's happening here? The Son's being lifted up. A serpent, like a bronze serpent. People have to look at the curse to be healed from the effects of the curse. There's so many things happening here. But what we are witnessing, what we are watching, is the love of the Father. That he so loved us, he gave his Son. He's giving his Son. We are watching the love of God fully displayed. This is God. This is Christ commending his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. We are seeing, we are witnessing these scriptures coming to life and being lived out, being fulfilled. We are watching the love of God fully displayed. And you may say, and I think it's a fair objection to raise, that is not what I think love looks like. That is not what I think of when I think of what love looks like. I think of love as like a mother holding her newborn baby. That's a picture of love. But this is anything but love. But it is. Let's go a little bit deeper. This is what love looks like in an evil world. When perfect love, love personified, enters an evil world, this is what it looks like. God's love is displayed, and at the same time, evil is being exposed for what it is. God is simultaneously displaying his love, but also exposing evil for what it is. Simultaneously. A few weeks ago, I preached on John 13, verses 34 through 35. And it goes back to the night before Jesus went and hung on this cross, and he said to the disciples, "Love one another. This command I give to you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." That is your identifying mark, that you're my disciple, that you're my follower, that you're my student, is that you love each other. We love one another. by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that we love one another. You know, I thought about after that message, we really should have done some things. We should have went out here in the foyer and we should have started handing out equipment bags. Because if we're going to love one another, we need to hand some things out. One thing that I thought of was like, here's your mouthpiece. You know why you wear a mouthpiece? So when you get hit, it doesn't knock one of your teeth out. It gets all your teeth together. Here's your mouthpiece. Keep your tooth from getting knocked out. Here's a case of Red Bull energy drinks. Let's see. Here's $1,000 cash. That's just starter money, you know. Let's see. Here's two bottles of Tylenol. What's all? We're getting ready to love. We're getting ready to start loving. This is what you're going to need to love, because love is painful. And see, it goes far deeper than, see, that mouthpiece can keep your tooth from getting knocked down. Jesus probably got his tooth knocked down. I mean, he got hit and hit and hit with the backs of hands. They might have knocked one of his teeth out. Love. Loving us, dying for us. You know, that mouthpiece might keep your tooth from getting knocked down, but it can't help your heart from getting ripped out. That's what happens with love. You're going to get your heart ripped out. And you got to pick it up, put it back in, and go love somebody else. And get it ripped out again and trampled. Pick it back up, put it back in. That's what love is. In this world, that's what love is. Now, in the world to come, it's so different. I can't wait to get to that world. But in this evil world, that's what love is. That's what I was calling us to do. You love somebody, you pull into them, and then they go. They stab you in the back. That's what love looks like in this world. And it's painful. And it's exhausting. That's where your energy drinks come in. It is exhausting. It is exhausting. There's a reason why we quote Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because my strength is inadequate to love. I can't love. I don't have the strength to love. I'm not strong enough to love. There's nothing harder than love. Nothing. $1,000? Oh, that's nothing. When I hand you $1,000 cash back there, say, I'm going to need a lot more than this. Love's expensive. It will empty your bank account. It will empty your bank account. Love's expensive. You see somebody in need, you can't not help. How many times, you know, have I thought, I don't have the money for that? Here you go. Sadly, many times I thought I don't have the money for that. I went on. I did have the money for it. It was in my hand. But I want to use it for something else. I chose not to love. It's expensive. 10%? That's hilarious. A tithe, our tithe system, that's hilarious. Everybody knows love's 100%. All my money. It's all his. It's not, yeah, 10% to the church, but the other 90%, it's all his. Love is painful. Love is exhausting. Love is expensive. Love is a contact sport. People know that in this room. Parents, friends, church members. Love is a contact sport. You know, I hope that what I'm telling you this morning, you know, this is kind of hard to hear, but hopefully, I hope it's a little bit refreshing, because there's times I feel like, man, I'm not doing this right. You know, this is not really going the way I thought it would go, but what I'm describing to you, I really believe that's the way it goes. Loving in this world, you get your teeth kicked out. That's what happens. Love is a contact sport. I look at all these extreme sports. MMA cage fighting. Running an ultra marathon. 100 mile marathon in the desert. People do these things. To push themselves. To challenge themselves. I'm not impressed. They're making up challenges. We've already been given the challenge. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. When you do that, you don't have time to run a 100-mile marathon. And you know what? But you may say, whoa, that's a little too challenging. I'm going to go run a marathon. I'm going to go climb in a cage and to be a cage fighter. I'm going to push my body to the limits of human ability because it's a whole lot easier than this other thing. I can be selfish in that ring. I can be selfish running in the middle of the desert over there. I've got to die to myself. I'm not interested. I don't have the maturity for that. I don't have the emotional strength for that, to deny myself and follow Christ. People that do those things, and it's so crazy. It's like they're avoiding the true challenge, and they're making up challenges. The true challenge is love in this life. Try loving. You want a challenge? Try loving like Christ did. Look where it got him. Love's what put him on that cross. We'll sing this song. Love is what put him there. Are you ready to take up your cross? Is that not what Jesus said? It's a little slogan Christians like to throw around. Are you ready to take up your cross? He took up his. And he took on the greatest challenge, which is love. Are you ready to get your cross and follow him? Everyone says they are. I don't see many who are. You want a challenge? Try loving. Try loving people like Christ did. Be a Christian in this world. Be a pastor. Try foster parenting and adoption. Get you some of that. Hey, Janet and I, we've been blessed. We had it so easy, but we've been setting classes with people. Foster parenting classes. You want to talk about tough? I mean, these older women, they're 50s and they're 60s. They've had a dozen, two dozen, three dozen, 50 foster kids. That's tough. That's toughness. They're crazy. They've lost their minds. They lost their minds years ago. But they're crazy, and they're still going, and they're still bringing kids in. Some of the craziest, most wonderful women you'd ever meet are doing this training. Say, well, let me tell you about this story and this story and this. Well, I can go all night. Well, how much time we got? I mean, just you're saying, I would have quit on that one. Oh, wait, no, you waited. I would have quit on that one. I would have quit then. And they keep going. That's a challenge. That's love. That's love. That's, hey, this ain't my problem, but I'm going to make it my problem. That's love. Love is seeing somebody in need and making their problem your problem. Selfishness says that's your problem. Love says you have a problem. Your problem is my problem. I'm going to help you with it. That's what love looks like. Try evangelism. Pleading with eternal beings to turn from their sin and eternal separation from God. Pleading with people, begging people, turn to Christ for eternal life. Undertake the task of trying to convince this world that hell is real, because it is. And nobody believes you. Nobody believes you. Watch friends and family reject Christ and die without him. That's tough. I don't know of anything tougher than that. Love is painful. We quoted it this morning in our Sunday school class. Love suffers long. Love suffers long. 6 hours. It wasn't quick, because it's not quick. Love suffers long and is kind. In the midst of your suffering, you don't take it out on other people. That's cheating. You suffer it, you take it, and you're kind. You don't return evil for evil or evil for evil. You return good for evil. Suffers long and is kind. Am I not quoting 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Toughest chapter in the entire Bible. That's a chapter for tough people. That's a tough chapter. We've been talking about outreach, and we must do outreach. But do we know what we're signing up for? Bring people in. We're getting deeper into the people business. That's rough business. Are you ready to get into some rough business? If not, we can't do outreach. But we must do outreach. John chapter 16 and verse 33. I'm getting ready to wrap up in just a moment. This is what Jesus said the night before he was crucified. He said a lot of things the night before he was crucified. And I praise God for every word he uttered. It's been a tremendous help for me from John chapter 14 through John chapter 17. It is glorious. And within that context, John 16:33 says, Jesus speaking said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." We will have tribulation. Jesus said this, "I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves." Is there any type of delusion about what happens when sheep go amongst wolves? It's hard to watch. You ever watch the Nature Channel, Discovery Channel? What it looks like when a gazelle gets amongst lions? It's hard to watch. He said, "I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves." You know what else he said? He said, "I'm the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." I'm the Lamb. I'm going to go jump right in the middle of the lions and the wolves. I'm not asking you to do something I didn't already do. Far better, far to a far greater extent than anything you and I could ever experience. When you think about being a sheep sent out amongst wolves, remember that it is the Lamb of God who calls you to go. Last of all, Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. This is much earlier on in Jesus' ministry. He says, "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." We have to pray. Loving others is overwhelming. Loving others is overwhelming. We have to pray because we can't do it. We can't fix people. Man, I waved the white flag. I can see it. I can't fix anybody. And I can't save anybody. And neither can you. We cannot do it. We have to pray. Justin has been helping put together some of this stuff. I'm going to put them back here at the back. 28 days of prayer. We pray. We have to pray. We're going to pray more. This is a great initiative. It's called Blount County Prays. 28 days of prayer for consecration, for our family, for the kingdom, for the community. I'll have these back here at the back. I'd encourage you to get one. It's a 28-day prayer guide. It begins on Good Friday. This is, everyone can get one of these, maybe just one of these per family. I'm not sure how many we have back there. Take those with you. We're going to pray for our schools. We're putting together, figuring out exactly the schedule on that. We're going to do that as a church. We may invite other churches to join us in that. But I want us to pray at least once during this month. We're going to pray all night. We're going to pray all night. Because it's that bad. We're going to pray. Maybe we'll take turns. Each person will come for an hour, and we're going to pray for 24 hours. Maybe we'll just have an all-night prayer session with everybody. During this 28-day initiative, we're going to pray. Because we're going to recognize our desperation. We can't fix anybody. And it is an absolute disaster out there. We can't do anything. I can't fix one person, much less a community, much less a county, much less a state, much less a nation, much less a world. We have to pray in desperation. That's why Jesus said, the harvest is great. Don't go yet, though. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Pray for God to send forth laborers into his field. And after you've prayed, then you'll be one of those laborers. As we close this morning, thinking about this passage of Scripture, I'm going to ask Bill if he would to come. Ask everyone to stand if you would. We come back to this question. What are we watching? What are we watching? We are watching Jesus loving. If you go back to that passage, if you would, Julie. And sitting down, they watched him there. They crucified him. And sitting down, they watched him there. We're watching Jesus loving. Loving me. Loving you. Loving those who crucified him. Loving his enemies. You know, that little statement, Father, forgive them, that prayer, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they do. The way that that's phrased in the Greek, he didn't just say it. He was saying it. He was saying it. He kept saying it. Father, forgive them for they don't know what they do. Father, forgive them for they don't know what they do. Father, forgive them for they don't know what they do. He was saying it continually. We are watching him loving us, his enemies. That's the only reason I'm saved today. And the only reason I'm now his brother and a child of God is because he did this for me when I was his enemy. We are watching Jesus loving, loving sinners, loving the Father, honoring the Father, drinking the cup the Father gave to him. He's loving the Father. And he's loving sinners. We are watching God love the world. John 3:16. We are witnessing, watching God loving the world. Jesus loving the world. We're also watching Jesus overcome the world. We read it, John 16:33. Be of good cheer. I'm going to give you peace. You're going to have tribulation, but I'm going to give you peace. But cheer up. Be of good cheer. Why? Because I overcome the world. He's overcoming the world. He's got them right where they want, right where he wants them. Seems like the world's overcoming him. Don't doubt him. He says, I'm overcoming the world. He's getting ready to scream out and say, it's finished. I wonder what his enemies thought. They probably thought that was weird. Oh, they don't even know how weird. He's overcoming the world. Looks like the world overcame him, but the world was wrong. He overcame the world. We're watching Jesus love the world. We're watching Jesus overcome the world. And as we close, I'd say this. Now let's go tell the world. Let's go tell the world that Jesus loves them. That he's overcome this world. They got all these sin problems. I can't fix it. He's overcome your sin. He's overcome this world of temptation, of evil. He overcame it. What? With good. What? With love. He overcame hatred and evil with love as only the infinite God can do. Now, let's go tell the world that. Let's tell them this week. It's Easter week. Let's remind people that cross is where Jesus loved us and where he gave himself for us and where he overcame evil. He overcame sin. He overcame the world for me and you. As we close this morning, if you need to come and pray, I encourage you to come. If you have a need this morning, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, become a Christian immediately. Do it right now. Put your faith in him right now. Look at that cross. Look at Christ and say, that's the payment for my sin. I could never pay it. I'm overwhelmed. I'm overcome with sin. I'm overcome by this world. But he overcame the world. for me. He's not doing it for him. He's doing it for the Father, and he's doing it for me. And my trust is in him and will always be in him. That's what it means to be saved. It's not signing a piece of paper. It's not walking an aisle. It is saying, that's my salvation. That is my righteousness. That is my Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, you need to be saved. Come to this altar and pray. Sit down there in your seat and pray. Just talk to him. He's listening. The same Christ who died on that cross said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. He's here this morning. He's still here. He's still alive this morning. He rose from the dead and is alive forever. And he's here this morning. Where two or three are gathered, he's in the midst. He's here this morning. Talk to him. Talk to him from your seat. Come down, humble yourself, get down this altar and talk to him. As we pray this morning, as we sing this morning, if you have a need, I encourage you to come.